Chapter 2. And I'll ask you to follow in your Bibles as I read verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Let's bow together. Our Lord, we thank you for every word that your Spirit has caused to be written and preserved for our reading and hearing, for our benefit and your glory. We pray that in the word that was read this morning, as we seek to open up this passage just a bit, that your Spirit will teach us, that your Spirit will bless your word, and that your Spirit will make your word powerful in our hearts and minds. Convince us of truth. Correct us in our thinking and our doing. Draw us closer to yourself. Help us to appreciate afresh your kindness, your gentleness, and the magnificence of your grace, to the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Children, today is the Lord's Day. We call it the Lord's Day because on this day of every week, the first day of every week, the church gathers to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and our salvation through his finished work. Not just Easter Sunday, but every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But children, what else do we celebrate on this Lord's Day? Anyone? Mother's Day, exactly. I'm glad that you knew that. I hope that all of you knew that. And I hope you adults who have mothers still living know that as well. Mother's Day. I know that some people think that Mother's Day is the product of a conspiracy between the greeting card manufacturers and florists. But honoring our mothers and our fathers has a far more noble history than that. The fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." When we worked our way through the book of Exodus, we spent, I think, several weeks on that commandment. In the repetition of the law, in the repetition of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the wording is just a little bit different. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And this is not just a requirement of the Old Covenant. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 writes specifically to children, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Children, you probably hear that quite often, don't you? You've got that part memorized. "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Well, Paul, what makes it right? He goes on to say, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. What does this commandment require of us? That's the question that we had from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, wasn't it? What does God require in the fifth commandment? And we all read together, that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all those in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Interesting answer, don't you think? Because the Heidelberg frames it in a way that not only causes us to recognize our duty, our responsibilities to submit and obey, it also recognizes that while we are imperfect children, our parents are also imperfect parents. And we, as being under their authority, need to be able to have patience with or to bear with their weaknesses and shortcomings, recognizing that despite the imperfections and the sin that abounds in both parents and children, it is nonetheless God's will to govern us by their hand. And then there's Proverbs 31, verses 28 and 29, at the end of that great chapter on the noble woman, the godly wife and mother, where the scripture says, "Her children arise and call her," do you remember? "Blessed," or "blessed." "Her husband also," so not just kids that praise mothers, and he praises her. "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." So we get the picture from all of that, don't we? That God, to whom we ultimately owe our allegiance and submission, God takes pleasure in our giving honor and obedience to our mothers and our fathers. And if we do truly honor the Lord by honoring our parents, then Mother's Day and Father's Day, whatever their origin may have been historically, are not in conflict with the Lord's Day. We honor God as we honor our parents. And this is what Mother's Day should be all about. It should be all about praising God and thanking our mothers, thanking the women who serve in that great way. We may not all be mothers, but we all have or had mothers. And so this day touches and affects every one of us. It's not a day to preach to mothers about being better mothers. It's not a day to challenge you to fulfill your responsibilities more completely. It's a day to praise God and a day to thank you for all that you have done and for all that you are still doing. Now, in the light of that, this may seem like a strange text for a Mother's Day message. But maybe it's not so strange. It has been said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, or that imitation is the highest form of compliment. And Paul here pays mothers the highest compliment. He gives to them the greatest honor. He rises up and calls them blessed by a simple comparison. Paul writes in verse 7, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." That's called a simile. And Paul is calling attention to the similarity between his role as an apostle and the role of mothers with their children. But the interesting thing to me, you know, we read the scriptures and Paul calls us in one place to imitate Christ. He calls us in another place to imitate him insofar as he imitates Christ. It would not surprise me for Paul to say to mothers and fathers to imitate Christ or imitate the apostles. But what's striking to me in this passage is that Paul says, "We were like you mothers. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little child." Do you catch what he's saying? You mothers set the standard for loving care. And we apostles, in a similar way, loved you Thessalonians as we came among you and ministered to you. We apostles, we ministers of the gospel, we imitated you. And in that imitation, in that recognition that mothers, moms set the standard for loving, gentle, genuine care, then there is an application to every one of us to love and care as mothers love and care. You set the standard. And Paul says, "We, as apostles, followed your example." So this morning, we want to thank you mothers for several things. First, thank you for genuinely loving and caring for us. In verses 7 and 8, thank you for genuinely loving and caring for us. In the context, some people had labeled Paul's ministry a failure. Verse 1. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." The fact that Paul says it was not a failure tells us somebody was representing it as a failure. Some versions render, "It was not in vain. It was not empty." And there were some who were saying that ministry of Paul among you, it was empty. It was fake. It was a failure. They questioned Paul's motives, suggesting that he was more interested in greed and glory. And they questioned his methods, saying that he flattered the Thessalonians because he thought he could benefit or gain profit from them. And Paul's defense to those accusations is to appeal to how he and his companions conducted themselves when they were with the Thessalonians. Four times he says, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Verse 1. Verse 2, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. Verse 5, you know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. He says in verse 11, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. In verse 9, he uses the word remember. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. And in verse 10, he says, you are witnesses. You saw with your own eyes, and God is witness, how we conduct ourselves, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. So Paul's answer to the accusations that his ministry was fake, that his ministry was selfishly pursued, that his ministry was to bilk and cheat the Thessalonians to gain something of greed and gain, to gain some kind of measure of profit from them. Paul's appeal is to how we conducted ourselves. You saw how we lived among you. You saw what we did. You saw how we functioned. Well, how had they conducted themselves? Verse 7. We were gentle among you. He said, we could have been a burden to you. As apostles, we had authority. We could have lived off of you. We did not. He says, we were gentle among you. Like a mother caring for her little children. The New American Standard Bible and the ESV are a little bit closer to the Greek text and they are a little more specific. They say that we were like a nursing mother among you, caring for you in the tenderest, the most tender of ways. Paul compares himself to a nursing mother caring for her little children. He did not go to Thessalonica and merely provide for and fulfill his duties. Mothers don't merely provide for their children. There, you've had breakfast, I'm done. Right? Clothes are washed, I'm done. Do the bare minimum, I'm done. Didn't merely provide for them. Didn't just fulfill duties and responsibilities like a waitress who goes home at the end of the shift. She'll give you her attention, hopefully, while you're in the restaurant. She'll serve you. She'll check back on you. Do you need something to drink? Do you want dessert? But when the end of the shift comes, she's gone. She's done. She goes home. Mothers aren't like that. Mothers don't work 8-hour shifts. Mothers don't work 12-hour shifts. Mothers don't work 24-hour shifts. I don't know what they work, but it's beyond that. They give themselves. It's not a bare duty. It's not a job. But a delight. And that word suggests that despite all of the effort and energy and work that it requires, there is pleasure that mothers take in the caring of their children, and they take pleasure because they genuinely, they truly, they authentically, what other words can we use? They sincerely love their children. Verse 8. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. They loved you so much that they shared their very lives. Some translations render they shared their selves. The Greek text actually says their souls with you. Because you were so dear. Mothers, you continually go above and beyond all that is required and all that is expected of you. And we, the recipients of your love and your care, we rarely express our appreciation. And we need to. Thank you for genuinely loving and caring for us. Secondly, thank you for tirelessly caring for us. Thank you for tirelessly caring for us. In verse 9, Paul says, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship." Now, he's talking about toil and hardship as an apostle ministering the gospel, but he's saying we were like nursing mothers in doing this. And so we can make that leap to recognize that mothering requires toil and hardship. Toil is a word that means hard work, which produces weariness. Caring for children is not easy. And Dad, if you think it is, you stay home from work and spend the day following the little ones around, picking up after them, providing for them, cooking, cleaning, changing, whatever needs to be done, you'll discover it is toilsome. It is hard work. It requires a lot of effort, and it requires a lot of energy. And Paul says, not only was it toil, it's hardship. Hardship suggests the difficulties, the disappointments, the discouragements that inevitably accompany genuine loving or caring for others. Whether you're in a home context, caring for children, or a church context, caring for people, it can be disheartening. It can be wearying to body and soul. Loving and caring for others is hard work and is hardship. It is back-breaking and it requires heart-breaking efforts. Paul goes on to say, not only did we toil and experience hardship, but we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. Night and day. I don't know if the youngest generation remembers this little ditty, but I think many of you will. Man may work from sun to sun. What's the rest? Man may work from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done. Not too many remember that. Well, that must be Roger and my generation. Our mothers taught us that. Man works from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done. I don't know the origin of the saying, but it could well be based on the book of Proverbs' description of a wife of noble character. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 13 to 19, listen to this description of the godly wife and mother. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. That's talking about wise shopping. She goes down to the marketplace and in like the merchant ships that pick up things from place to place and then deliver them. She's going from place to place to get the best deal for her family, the best food at the best price, the best clothing, the best materials to make clothing. She's working with her hands. She's using her mind all for the benefit of her husband and her family. She gets up while it's still dark. Children, do you get up when it's still dark? When it's still dark, it's pretty early, isn't it? Most of us wait for the sun to come up. At least we like to get up when the sun comes up. Some of us have to get up when it's dark. But this is the role of the mother here in Proverbs 31. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She gets everyone ready for the day. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Beauty is not always what it's portrayed to be. In this economy, a beautiful woman had solid arms. Okay, her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. What does that mean? Get this picture. Kids, is this true of your mom? She's up, probably before you're up. She goes to bed, probably long after you go to bed. She gets up when it's dark, and at the other end of the day, when it's dark, she has a lamp. She turns on the lights, and the lights are on until late so she can continue working. So she can do still more. She's burning the candle, we say, at both ends. Up early, to bed late. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. I don't know if I've ever held a distaff, but I know it has to do with the manufacturing of clothing. And the materials for that. And so she is involved in all of this work all day long. A little bit later in verse 27, the scripture says she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not idle. She's not lazy. She's always got something going. Even if she's relaxing and watching TV, she's probably running back and forth from the laundry room, moving things from the washer to the dryer and the dryer to someplace else to be able to fold the clothing and do all of that. She's always doing something. During the commercials, she's loading the dish, whatever. Moms are busy, busy, busy people giving themselves to their children and to their family. And Proverbs tells us that moms give themselves not only to their family, but also to others who need loving care as well. Proverbs 31:20 says, she opens her arms, this woman who is working hard from before sunrise till after, long after sunset, this woman who's working from dark to dark, she opens her arms to the poor. And extends her hands to the needy. Her love and her compassion are not limited to her family alone. But despite the fact that she's giving, 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 she has more to give to people who are poor. She has more to give to people who are needy. She has a care and concern for people whose names she might not even know. Thank you for tirelessly loving and caring for us. And thirdly, thank you for spiritually caring for us. In verses 10 through 12, thank you for spiritually caring for us. Paul says, you are witnesses and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Not every mother, children, listen. Not every mother loves and cares for our souls enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with us from day to day. They may love us. They see that our bodies are washed. They see that we're fed and clothed and that we go to school and we do our homework. But some mothers don't know the Lord themselves. And so they therefore cannot lead us to him. If you have Christian parents, you may not always appreciate their concern for your soul. But trust me, you are richly blessed beyond measure. You are richly blessed beyond anything you can conceive if you have two parents who love you, care for you, and are concerned for your soul. You are blessed if you have one parent who cares about your soul. Paul changes the comparative in verse 11 from mothers to fathers, but the things he says here really apply to both parents. Paul considered Titus to be his son in the faith. Titus's real father was a Greek man and apparently not a believer. But Timothy's mother and father, mother and grandmother, were major influences in his life. Paul writes to Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." It was his grandmother and his mother who instructed young Timothy in the faith, not his father, because his father didn't know the Lord. And the commands and teaching and the correction of godly fathers and mothers is like a lamp, a light, that will lead you to life. In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon writes, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life." Kids, it may not feel like it to you sometimes if you're on the receiving end of discipline or correction. But your parents love you, your parents care for your soul, and your parents are seeking to instruct you in the way of life, to correct you when you go out of the path, to bring you into that path that you may come to know and love and experience the grace and the power and the glory of Jesus Christ through the gospel in your own heart and life. That's their goal. That's their desire, that you, yourself, would come to know and love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to walk with him, and to walk according to his word. And these commands are a lamp that light the way, that point the way, that lead you to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And in doing that, mothers, thank you. Fathers, thank you for encouraging and comforting and urging your children to live lives worthy of God, to respond to His calling in faith and repentance, embracing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And one more thing, while Paul doesn't mention it here, thank you too for your continual prayers. Thank you, mothers, for your continual prayers for your children. At the age of 16, the man that we know as St. Augustine, or Augustine, whichever way, tomato, tomato, Augustine rejected his mother's teaching. She was a believer. Her husband was not. And Augustine, young Augustine, abandoned himself to self-gratification and lust. He found the stirrings of a maturing body and the changes that were taking place in him more exciting, more interesting than his mother's instruction. And he left her teaching. He left her home. He took a girlfriend. They had a child out of wedlock. He loved every kind of sin. He pursued every form of wickedness. And he was generally the source of much pain and sorrow and grief for his believing mother. Nevertheless, Monica, his mother, kept praying for him, maintained the relationship with him, stayed close to him, as close as she could be. And he knew it. He knew she was praying for him. He knew that she was calling upon the Lord to change his heart and his life. And he was determined not to do that. But as one author wrote, Augustine couldn't outrun his mother's prayers. About 16 years later, when Augustine was 32 in the late summer of the year 386, Augustine was sitting in a garden in Milan, and he heard a child's sing-song voice, "Take it and read it, take it and read it." Augustine picked up what was nearby, and it was Paul's letter to the Romans. And he began reading in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. As Augustine picks up the Bible, opens it to Romans 13, his eye falls upon verse 13, and he reads these two verses. "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual debauchery and immorality, not in dissension and jealousy." These are all the things that Augustine pursued. These are the things he had abandoned his life to. "Rather," Paul says, "clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." That's all Augustine had been thinking about, how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, how to gratify his sensual desires. That was a blow right to the forehead. And on that day, Augustine the prodigal bowed his knee and by grace became a child of God, washed, forgiven, and forever changed. The next year, Monica died at the age of 56. In his confessions, Augustine spoke to the Lord about his grief and weeping for the mother he says, now gone from my sight, who for years had wept over me that I might live in your sight. Monica died a blessed and happy woman, for she had seen her prayers answered, and both her husband and her son had become believers. Mothers, don't give up praying for your children. Fathers, don't give up praying for your children. No matter how rebellious they may seem to be, no matter how far gone they may seem to be, as long as they're alive, there's hope. Pray for them that God will have mercy, that God in His power will bring grace to bear upon their lives, that God will enable them to bow the knee and become part of the family of faith. Thank you, ladies, for who you are, and thank you for all that you do. Husbands, sons, and daughters, rise up today and give praise to God and thanks to Mom. And if your mother lives far away, pick up that phone. Give praise to God and thanks to Mom, to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do bow before you now, grateful for the kindnesses that you've given to us, the blessings that you've poured out upon us, including the blessings of mothers and fathers. We know that our parents are imperfect. We know that parents sin too. But Lord, you have appointed them for our benefit and our blessing. There's much that we can learn, much that we should learn, especially when you have graced us with believing parents. Oh, help us to be appreciative and help us to voice that appreciation to you and to mothers and to fathers, to the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing together now hymn 719. 719.